We have a men's meeting right after the service this afternoon over in our fellowship hall. Please, men, meet with me there. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We considered these verses last week as part of the message, and if you are paying attention, you remember that we, over the last few weeks, handful of weeks, we've been considering and discussing really drawing closer to the Lord in our personal lives and having revival in our hearts and a reviving of our of love for God and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to parallel that, I've been putting in the bulletin characteristics that are present in revival. And there was a new one in there this morning that hopefully you've read. But I want to continue on that vein and that subject. Today and last week, we considered the fact that Jesus was no ordinary man. And we've said in throughout this mini-series, if you will, that when revival comes, we're not going to be talking about revival, but we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ and exalting Jesus Christ and growing in love for Jesus Christ is the key element. It's the principal thing. We considered last week that Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. Today I want to consider this thought, that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. The preeminent one. And we've read in these verses here that Jesus Christ, in verse 3, is the brightness of His glory. He's the express image of His person. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We're going to look at all of those things. But before we get to that, let me just say, in case you weren't aware of it, we live in Alaska. I know, that's a profound thing, right? But I say that on purpose because Alaska is a place of amazing beauty. Everywhere you drive, there's something beautiful to look at, something beautiful to behold. And we live here, and sometimes we take it for granted because we see it all the time. But everywhere you go, there's something new, something beautiful to behold. It's a wonderful place. Equally beautiful to Alaska is probably the Canadian Rockies. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Banff or Lake Louise in the Canadian Rockies, but I'm telling you, that is an amazing, beautiful place. When we moved up here almost 5 years ago now, driving through the Canadian Rockies, we took what was called the Icefield Parkway. And basically, it follows the Great Divide. And you're driving right through. I mean, you've got, you know, ginormous mountains on one side and ginormous mountains on the other side. And you're driving right through the middle of it in the Canadian Rockies. And it's such an amazing, beautiful place. I remember just being awestruck at the glacier-capped mountains all around us. And it's like, you know, in Alaska, at least in the interior, you can look out, you know, to the south, and you can see the Alaska Range, but it's way out in the distance. You see those, man, those mountains are big. I'm telling you, when you drive the Icefield Parkway, you are right in the middle of it. You're driving right through it. And you see these lakes, these turquoise lakes, you know, as you're driving down the road and the highway, and it's, I just remember being awestruck the first time I saw that because I grew up in flat North Dakota, where the tallest mountain was like an anthill, you know? This is the kind of stuff that you just see in pictures and you see in, you know, on TV or in documentaries, but actually looking at it and being in the middle of it, just being amazed at the snow-covered, glacier-covered mountains in the green valleys. And we got to Banff, which is a big ski resort area, and we took a tram up to the top of one of these mountains to this overlook, and you just overlook these massive mountains that are just glacier covered and that goes down into these green lush valleys, and just being amazed at the beauty of it all. And you know, we live in Alaska and we see the same kinds of things all the time. And you can't help but be in awe. And you can't help but rejoice and praise the Lord when you take it all in. How many of you ever had that experience? Just looking and taking it in, it makes you want to rejoice in the Lord. But you know what? If gazing on that kind of beauty and beautiful scenery causes us to rejoice in our Creator, how much more should gazing on the Lord Jesus Christ cause us to worship and love and adore Him even more? That's really what Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through, it goes basically the whole chapter. That's really what this is all about, gazing into the face or the beautiful scenery of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. Go to Romans chapter 1. Hold your place here. But go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For the invisible things of Him," that's God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." And so what we find here is that creation reveals God's invisible attributes. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen and understood, even His eternal power, His divine nature." So we find that creation reveals some invisible attributes of God, His power and His nature. But when we read in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3, where the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the express image of His person, He is the brightness of His glory. It is the exact impression and image of the nature of God. Now, I shared with you some things that I experienced, but my verbal description of the beauty of the Canadian Rockies and even of Alaska's beauty, it is woefully inadequate. You have to see it and experience it for yourself to really grasp it and understand it. And if you ever had the chance at some point in your life, you should go. Because when you behold it for yourself, you learn to appreciate it, and experiencing it personally causes you to appreciate it even more. And likewise, I'm going to tell you, my feeble attempts today to describe to you the glory of Jesus Christ is going to be very deficient. And I want you to listen, but I hope that you'll not only listen to what I'm saying, but that you'll also take the time to personally visit these verses over and over and over again, asking God to reveal more of His beauty, the beauty of His Son, in your own life. Last week we considered that Jesus was no ordinary man. We talked about His identity. And if you're mistaken about Jesus' identity, that He is God, then you'll never ever bow before Him as Lord. If you're mistaken about His identity. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism is so very, very destructive. Because they mislead and deceive people about the person of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews, go back over there to Hebrews, he's showing that Jesus Christ is God's supreme and final revelation to mankind. All of the Old Testament prophets, they pointed ahead to Jesus Christ. The New Testament reveals that God's eternal purpose is to sum all things up in Jesus Christ. And in our text here, the author of Hebrews unfolds seven brief but profoundly packed verses or phrases that reveal the supremacy of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And if we consider them all together, they reveal the threefold office of Christ as God's prophet, revealing His final word, God's priest who made purification for our sins, and God's king who is enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I want to look at some of these here. Some of these phrases we actually covered last week, so we'll briefly remind you of them when we get to them. But the thesis for the message here this afternoon is this. Since God's Son, Jesus Christ, is supreme over all, then we must bow before him as the sovereign Lord. If he is supreme over all, then we must bow before him as the sovereign Lord. I want to consider these phrases that the author of Hebrews brings out concerning Jesus Christ. The first one is in verse 2. So verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times or various times and in divers or different manners, different ways, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So the Old Testament is God's revelation of himself to man. And so he spake to mankind through the prophets. But now, in these last days, verse 2, has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. The first one is this: Jesus is supreme as the heir of all things. This heir of all things is actually really a title of dignity that is given to Jesus Christ. It's a title of dignity that shows that Jesus Christ has the supreme place in this huge, mighty universe. Jesus Christ has the preeminent supreme place. Some ascribe this phrase here to Psalm 2, where we read this morning. Go back over there. Hold your place in Hebrews again, but go to Psalm 2. We read this psalm for our scripture reading in the Sunday school hour. Psalm 2, look at verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So here we find that God has set his king upon his holy hill, and it's his son. And he said, I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Back in Hebrews, we find that the author says that God hath appointed him as the heir of all things. Look at the second part of verse 3. The Bible says here that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, his exaltation to this highest place in heaven, the right hand of the majesty on high, was after his work on earth was finished. But did you know that his exaltation to that highest place in heaven, when his work on earth was done, was not a mark of some new dignity given to Jesus Christ? It was simply a mark of his re-entry into his rightful place as the heir of all things. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says here in Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When he was exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high, that was not new dignity given to Jesus Christ. That was simply re-entry into his rightful place as the heir of all things. Listen, if he is the heir of all things, what does the word all mean? Everything, right? If he is the heir of all things, then it only follows that you and I must be very miserable and destitute of all good things, except that Jesus Christ would supply us then with his riches. You follow what I'm saying here? There is no good thing outside of Jesus Christ for the saint of God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the heir of all things. Therefore, you and I are destitute of good things, except he supplies us with his treasures. So what Paul, I want you to see what Paul proclaims in Romans chapter 8. I've got a point there that I'm going to make, so just hold on to that thought. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 15. See what Paul proclaims here. Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be called, or that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Note what Paul says here. If we are the children of God, then we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, right? And we are joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. Hold that thought and go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And he goes on to talk about some other things here. But he says in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And we are no more servants, but we're sons and heirs of God through Christ. In other words, if Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, and we are joint heirs together with Jesus Christ, all that is his is ours. We will someday share his glory throughout eternity. But Paul writes to the Galatians here, and Paul's concern for the Galatian believers was that they really didn't see this aspect, that we are joint heirs together with Christ. They didn't get the awesomeness of this thought, because he writes in chapter 4 of Galatians and verse 8, look at it with me. He writes in verse 8 and he says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You see what he's saying here? Paul's concern for the Galatian believers was that they didn't grasp their position in Christ as joint heir with Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things. And he says, how be it then? How is it possible then that you turn from this gloriousness in Christ back to weak and beggarly things that are far less than Jesus Christ? The point that I'm making here is that there is no value outside of Jesus Christ. If we somehow think that this life's ambitions are going to bring contentment, we'll always, always find disappointment. Listen, only finding God's will and continuing to pursue after God's will in your life is what's going to be fulfilling. So let me ask you the question, child of God, what really controls you? What do you pursue after? What is it, child of God, that's right here at your core that drives you and motivates you? What is it that controls you? If pursuing after the ambitions of life, pursuing after business, pursuing after money, pursuing after things, pursuing after relationships, pursuing after this, that. I mean, the thing that dominates and controls your life, if pursuing after those things and that's the thing that drives you, listen, there's always going to be disappointment, always. Because there is no value outside of Christ. And only finding God's will for your life and pursuing after that with all that you have is what's going to be fulfilling. He's the heir of all things. We're joint heirs together with Christ. There's nothing greater than that. Why go back to weak and beggarly things? Amen? Maybe we should pray like Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Note what Paul prays concerning the Ephesian believers here. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. Verse 16 said that he ceased not to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayer. And this is what his prayer was. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He says, my prayer for you is that God would open up your spiritual eyes and your spiritual understanding that you might be able to grasp and know what the riches in Christ are concerning you. Man, I don't need to go after and pursue after weak and beggarly things of this life. They're never going to be fulfilling. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So we find that the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is supreme as the heir of all things. But secondly, he says that Jesus is supreme as the creator of all things. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 again. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus is supreme as the creator of all things. The word worlds here is literally ages in the Greek. And it basically refers to the whole created universe of space and time. It means that Jesus is Lord over time and all that has ever been created in time because he is the one who created it all. Jesus Christ is supreme as the creator of all things, by whom also he made the world. Space, time, he's outside of it. He created it. He's supreme over it. John chapter 1 in verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, referring to God, but also referring to Jesus Christ, because we know that verse 14 says the Word was made flesh and the Word was God. And so without Jesus Christ, there was not anything made that was made. Romans chapter 11, in verse 36, the Bible says here, Romans 11, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Things didn't come about without him, because for of him and through him and to him are all things. Think of what that means just for a second. When you think about the expanse of this created universe, I mean, it's staggering. So much so that our mind doesn't even comprehend it and can't really be wrapped around it. Have you ever reflected on the size of the universe? When you do, if that doesn't impress on you the majesty of God, then you really haven't considered it. Because when you start to consider it, the mind just goes, I love little tidbits like this, for example. We know that the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Okay? So light travels at 186,000 miles every second. So what that means is, if we were to put that in a little bit of perspective, a beam of light from Earth to the moon would be there in a second and a half. So you take your flashlight and shine it up there. In a second and a half, it's traveled to the moon. Imagine being able to travel that fast. I mean, that would come in real handy for all of those of you who are late for church on a regular basis. All right, get in the car, you know. We're going to the moon. Everybody buckle up. Are you ready? Yes, we're ready. Okay, we're here. Everybody get out. It would travel to the moon in a second and a half. But let's just extend that out just a little bit. 186,000 miles per second. If you wanted to travel to the nearest star in our galaxy, it would take us 4 years and 4 months traveling at 186,000 miles every second, constant, constant, constant. 4 years and 4 months just to get to the nearest star. Think on that. But let's take it out a little bit further. This will really blow your mind. If you wanted to travel across the Milky Way galaxy, just our galaxy, at 186,000 miles per second, it would take 100,000 years to travel just across our galaxy. That is over 10 times longer than the planet Earth has ever even been in existence. And if you could count the stars along the way, just traveling across the Milky Way galaxy, there would be billions of stars along the way. And let's say that at that point that you wanted to expand out past the Milky Way galaxy, there would be billions of other galaxies with billions, I'm telling you, be billions of stars. The universe is immense. We can't even comprehend it all. And the Bible says that God, I've said this many times before, and it should just blow the mind that God measures it all right here with the span of his hand. The ever-expanding, growing universe that we can't even comprehend. And Jesus Christ created it all. He controls it all. He's over it all. He is supreme as the creator of all things. Where did all that come from? Who conceived it all? Who made it? Who orders it all? It couldn't possibly just be an accident. It couldn't possibly be a bang. And all of this comes into existence. The Bible tells us that the maker of all of this is Jesus Christ himself, and he holds primacy over it all. This also means, listen, that Jesus Christ had to exist before it was ever created. John 1, in verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible says here, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life," that which was from the beginning. In John chapter 8, in verse 58, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he identifies himself to the Jews as Jehovah God, the eternal, existent one. And he says, speaking to the Jews who lauded Father Abraham, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they knew exactly what he meant by that. that he was claiming to be Jehovah God, the eternal existent one. Micah chapter 5, in verse 2, go on over there with me, in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5. For the sake of time, I'll read it if you haven't gotten there. Verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Here's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ and his birth. And the Bible says that he is the Messiah whose goings forth have been from of old, everlasting he existed before the world was ever created. And I'm telling you that these affirmations show that Jesus Christ is eternal God, one with the Father before time ever began. He's supreme. Back in our text in Hebrews, the third phrase is in verse 3. So verse 2 said he was appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We looked at this last week. And the ascription of Jesus Christ as the brightness of his glory, it pictures the rays of the sun displaying its brilliance. Jesus, of course, reflects the Father's glory, but he also possesses an inherent glory of his own, as demonstrated on the Mount of Transfiguration, as demonstrated by what John saw in Revelation chapter 1. One man said this. He said, "Who does not see that the brightness cannot be separated from the light, but that it is by nature proper to it and coexistent with it, and is not produced after it? Where there is light, there is radiance. And where there is radiance, there is also light. And thus we cannot have a light without radiance, nor radiance without light, because both the light is in the radiance and the radiance in the light." That's Jesus Christ and God, who is the brightness of God's glory. The reason that it's important to affirm this truth is this. A false doctrine or a false understanding of the person of Jesus Christ must inevitably result in a false doctrine of the work of Christ and consequently undermine the whole system of the gospel. Did you follow that? A false understanding or doctrine concerning the person of Christ is going to lead to a false doctrine of the work of Christ, and therefore would undermine the whole system of the gospel. That's why John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3 to try the spirits, whether they are of God. And any spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is the Christ, it's not of God. John affirms that if one does not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, he cannot be a saved individual. That's why it's important to affirm this truth. The fourth thing that he says is in verse 3 as well, the second part, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is supreme as the sustainer of all things by the word of his power. The word upholds here is the Greek word that means to support or to maintain or to carry. So he upholds all things by the word of his power. He supports, maintains, carries all things. It's used here in the present tense, implying continuous action, meaning that everything in the universe is being sustained right now by Jesus Christ. He maintains the delicate balance that's necessary to life's existence, while quite literally holding things together. Remember what Colossians 1:17 says about Jesus Christ, that he holds all things together, by whom all things consist, and that word consist means literally to hold together. So he maintains, Jesus Christ maintains the delicate balance that's necessary for life to exist. He keeps all the entities in space in motion. He's the power behind every consistency in the universe. I mean, can you even imagine what would happen if Christ relinquished his sustaining power over the laws of the universe? Even just one. Imagine what would happen if even one of the physical laws varied. We would not exist. For example, I mean, if the Earth's rotation slowed down even just a little bit, or that its track in orbit around the sun even changed one little bit, you know, Earth would be closer to the sun. And if it was, we'd be burned up. And if it was any farther away from the sun than it is, there would be a continual ice age and we would not exist. It's in the perfect place, and it's held there in perfect order and perfect consistency by the word of Jesus Christ. How does our world maintain such a fantastically delicate balance? It's only through Jesus Christ who sustains it and monitors all its movements. Listen, the universe, it's a cosmos, not a chaos. Amen? It's the only reason that there can even be science to study it, because it's orderly, it's observable. The universe is in an ordered, reliable system instead of something that's erratic and unpredictable. And it's only because Jesus Christ upholds it all. Knowing that, knowing all of this, friends, how could any Christian not bow before Him and love Him and adore Him? What's the point? Let me wrap it all up in this. If we are ever to have reviving in our hearts and love the Lord like He really wants us to, it is absolutely necessary for us to acknowledge that Jesus does and in fact have first place in everything, including your life. Does He really have first place in your life? Listen, you and I do not occupy a position of prominence. Only He does. He's the preeminent one. And the sooner that we recognize that, the quicker we're going to be able to really begin to love Him. You want to draw close to the Lord, have reviving in our heart? He needs to be the preeminent one. Next time we're going to consider the last two statements in Hebrews 1 in verse 3 that says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We're going to consider these two statements in this passage regarding the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That He is the one who by Himself purged our sins. And what does it mean that He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high? All of these things, statements indicating regarding that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. If we're going to have reviving in our hearts, again, we're not going to be talking about revival. We're going to be talking about Jesus and how preeminent and awesome He really is. Amen. What controls you? It ought to be a who that controls you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us to see again in greater detail and more vivid description the person of Jesus Christ and His glory. And let the Word of God that reveals the glory of God the Father in the person of Jesus Christ, let the Word of God be relevant and open, and may we absorb it. And Father, visit these truths over and over and over again for ourselves. that your Spirit might show and reveal to us in greater detail who Jesus Christ really is. Overwhelm us with your presence, Lord, that we might be people who worship you, that we might draw closer to you. Father, that our hearts would be revived and renewed again with love for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good to be with you today.